Every person on planet Earth has a perspective on God. Even atheists. In fact, they're quite loud on their perspective on God. I would also say that they haven't even given God a chance. But they've judged him. They got in first. Because theirs is coming. But they got in first. And one of my concerns is that people don't even know who God is, but we make quality judgments on him without knowing him. And so last week we said, before we can even begin a discussion on who God is, we need to ask the question, is he actually there? So I gave three defenses for the gospel, three things we need to consider when it comes to asking the question, is there the possibility of God, which we dealt with. Now, what I want to do tonight is I want to start our exploration of who God is, the God you think you know. And the first thing we're going to talk about tonight, the only thing, is the God who knows it all. We're going to talk tonight about the God who knows it all. Who's ever experienced the pressure and the anxiety of trying to make a sports team? Weeks of fitness training, skills, contact sessions. Then comes a final week of trials. You literally feel your coach's eyes on you the whole time. You're so scared you're going to make a mistake. You do your best. You try your hardest. If you messed up, you hope his eyes aren't on you. If you did a slick pass, you hope his eyes are on you. And then comes the day the team lists are coming out. And you know, Tuesday, 12 o'clock, they're going to get posted on the board. Tuesday, 12 o'clock, you arrive. All you know is you want your name on that list. It's all you know. You remember how it feels. Of course, there's another list, and that list is the name of every single person who belongs to God. And that final list is also going to be posted. And everyone on planet Earth is going to become very acutely aware that the list is there when the roll call sounds. And in that day, you're not going to care how much money you've made. You're not going to care if your name made it into the newspapers. You're not going to care how many houses you lived in or how many things you experienced in this life. All you're going to want to know is this, is my name on the list? And there's only one person who can put your name on the list, the coach with a capital C, and that's God. Going back to the analogy of trying to make the team, there are those who are desperate enough to please the coach, to make it into the team. And we know how to please the coach, right? We know how to please God. It's by believing in his son, Jesus Christ. We all have the same basic need. And there was a discussion time once, and the philosopher and theologian, R.C. Sproul, I've got some of his books, was thrown this question by someone in the audience. What, in your opinion, is the greatest need, spiritual need in the world today? What, in your opinion, is the greatest spiritual need in the world today? This was his answer. The greatest need in people's lives today is to discover the true identity of God. He points it out that most non-religious people, most atheists, don't even understand the God they're rejecting. They reject him without knowing who he is. If they did, they'd probably call a truce on their unbelief and say, hang on, let's give this a gap. Let's actually look and see. So Dr. Sproul was asked a follow-up question. What, in your opinion, is the greatest spiritual need in the lives of church people then? He shot back the same answer, to discover the true identity of God. Because if believers really understood the character, the personality, and the nature of God, it would revolutionize their lives. You would live differently if you truly understood who God was. There we have it. You want to revolutionize your life, you've got to figure out who God is to you. If you are in a relationship with him. There are those who wonder about God. They don't even know him at all. And the power of Christianity is in the nature of the God we serve. Yet we as Christians don't even understand very often his identity. We don't understand his nature, his ways, his character. That's why it's so hard to trust him. But he didn't keep his name or his character or his identity a secret. He announces it boldly in the Bible, which he calls his autobiography. He tells us about himself. He tells us who he is. And I want to tell you that as you read and contemplate and meditate on the Bible over your years, you will get an amazingly clear picture of who God is. And your life will be set up for the revolution you most need. I remember the one time, well, it's been many, many times, I realized my own dad loves me. One of them was I went to the army. And you claw in and it's horrible. My first night in the army, my dad had written me a letter. He said, I want you to read this the first time you get scared or get a bit fearful, which was the very first night. Clawed into Bloemfontein at Tempe. And I remember opening this letter. And my dad said, my boy, I love you so much. If there was any way that I could have gone to the army in your place, I would have done it. But I can't. But please keep this letter in your pocket. And know every time you feel this letter, boy, I'm thinking about you and I'm praying about you. You're never alone. It's my dad. And I kept that thing next to my Bible until it washed away. Because I knew my dad. And I know if he says something, he'll do exactly what he said. And so, the thing we're going to talk about tonight is the omnis of God. Do you know what an omni is? It's an all. It's all it means. Omni means all. So we're going to look at the omniscience of God. How God is totally something. Tonight we're going to look at how God is totally knowledgeable, omniscient. Next time we'll look at how he is totally present, omnipresent. Then the time after that, totally powerful, omnipotent. Immediately some of you are like, oh, please no. You're going to talk to us for the next half an hour about how knowledgeable God is. Seriously. Like we didn't know that. Do something else. The 144,000. Talk about that. Well, let me ask you this. Are you sure you believe it thoroughly? How does it affect the way you live your daily life, knowing that God is totally knowledgeable about everything? If I consider boxing, it's one of my favorite sports. I'm boxing a bit now, and I love it. And if I consider how I used to box when I was in the army, compared to how I'm coached now by a great trainer in a professional environment, the way I'm trained now has literally revolutionized my approach to boxing compared to, say, then. And if you are trained in the knowledge of God, it revolutionizes the way you live life on this earth. But you need to be trained. And you need to be trained properly because God wants to revolutionize our lives. He wants to show us how we can become who we're meant to be. And when we start with God's omniscience, it touches buttons, but it also brings comfort. So let me start. Number one, God knows it all. So when the Bible teaches us that God is omniscient, that he has complete knowledge, it doesn't mean God's bright. Like God's clever. He's a genius. He's a step up on us, for instance. That's not what it's saying. These are finite expressions that human beings try to define God by, limited by time and space. The Bible is really saying that God knows everything. No question can confound him, no dilemma can confuse him, and no event can surprise him. He has eternal, intrinsic, comprehensive, and absolutely perfect knowledge. Nothing ever is news to God. Ever. And this knowledge of God isn't even limited to today's events. The way some Christians react today, you'd swear that God, there's things God doesn't know. They don't understand God's nature, God's essential being. Just personally, I'm dealing with something right now. All my three boys have been set up in school forever. It's just changed in the last 4 days. The school my boys had phoned me and said, no more bursary, and the guy who's helping me can't. So as things work, as of right now, I've got 3 days left to find new schools for my boys, and my older boy goes into grade 8, and all registrations are closed for next year. So it's not enough that Hensie has cancer. It's not enough that I have a few other things to worry about. Now there's this, and I've got 3 days to sort it out. In addition to every other meeting, international team meetings, Tyron's here, everything's happening. Now let me ask this question. Did God know this was happening, or is he also caught a bit by surprise? Is there a chance he's also saying, and when I go say, Lord, what are we going to do? He says, I don't know. Give me a few minutes. Like, no, come now. You see, he knows how things work. God has complete knowledge of all mysteries. God understands biology, physiology, zoology, chemistry, psychology, geology, physics, medicine, genetics. God, something else you got to get your head around is that God's knowledge is not limited to time. Listen here, God reads your future as perfectly as he reads your past. Because we live in a linear way. So for us, we're progressing. We don't know what tomorrow holds. When God looks at your life, do you understand? He looks at you before you were born, born and died and in heaven, and he sees the whole thing at exactly the same time. God is not limited to linear. That's why Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus was slain as the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the earth. No, he wasn't. He was slain 2,000 years ago. So what's this about? Because in God's mind, it's always been, always is, and always will be. So everything that's ever going to happen to you in your life, every road you're going to walk, everything you're going to go through, he knew before you were even created. He already knows how everything works out. He is perfectly knowledgeable. How's this? He knows who you are as certainly who you're going to be in 50 years' time as to who you were 10 years ago. Psalm 92 verse 5 says, "How great are your works, Lord. How profound are your thoughts." Not only does God know how and why things work, he also knows the minute details of daily existence. He keeps track of the moon and the stars. Some of you saw the blood moons. Any of you read the book, How the World Was Going to End? It didn't. Friday night, we went out to eat. We dropped the kids at youth. Went out to eat quickly, came back, and I swear I saw Oak on a bicycle on the side of the road, on a motorbike. We turned the corner, I didn't see him anymore. I said to Antia, "I swear I saw Oak here." She said, "Yeah, he's the one Oak who made the rapture." And she says, "And God was so kind, he took his bike too." Told her to shut up and walk home. God keeps track of the moon and the stars, but at the same time, not a single bird falls to the ground without God knowing exactly what's going on. Matthew 10, verse 29. God's knowledge even covers things that for some people in this room is totally unimportant, like how many hairs are on your head. He does a head count. Matthew 10, verse 30. The latest count. Right now, an angel can say how many hairs on Nick's head. The Lord will say, on yours, 28. Do this and it's 26. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare." Now what's true of nature is true for you in particular. There isn't a single motivation, thought, act, or word that has slipped out of you that escaped the full undivided attention of God. He catches everything. The power and the beauty of this scripture, this reality, this truth, is so amazing that it almost silenced one of the greatest wordsmiths in all of biblical history, King David himself. The great psalmist started to reflect on how great God is. If you've got a Bible, open it to Psalm 139. And you'll see what happens when King David starts to think about what God knows about him. Psalm 139. I think. What do you mean I'm right? I haven't looked at my own notes yet. How can I be right? All right, you ready? The NIV says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." How does the ESV start? Who's got one? Who said that? Say it again. All right, just do. I tell you what, that's a bit long. Just give us the first two words. Say it again, Greg. Most of the Psalms start with this: "Bless the Lord, praise the Lord, rejoice in the Lord." The ESV starts with a simple phrase: "O Lord." Because when David starts to think about the omniscience of God, about who God is, he cannot say anything more to start a psalm except those words, "O Lord." It's overwhelming. It's as if he admits right away, "I can't even get through a fraction of this truth." It's almost as if, "O Lord," is simply a shrug of the shoulders. He tries to contemplate what He can rejoice in the power of God. He can delight in the provision of God. But when he comes to understand that God knows him and desires to know him intimately, inside and outside, with passion, words fail him. The mighty warrior is defeated. The poet is rendered speechless. The king is humbled. He just starts with these words, O Lord. O Lord. And then he gets these words out. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. What a stunned David is that God's omniscience focuses and specializes on God's knowledge of him as an individual. He is stunned. He takes a step back and says, hang on, you know all things, but under your microscope is me. While God understands the intricate mysteries of the atom and the complex interconnectedness of our universe because he created it all, it pales into insignificance to David because David is stopping and thinking, hang on, God, you've searched me. You know me. God has searched him in order to know him. He's under God's microscope and he realizes it for the first time. It's not just that he knows, oh, hang on, God knows all things. He's always known that. It's that God has searched him personally. God's omniscience means God has complete knowledge of you. Even Jesus said, our Father in heaven knows what we need before we even ask him. So be careful in the length of our prayers. God is interested in the humdrum of David's daily life. Even he's sitting down and even he's standing up. God doesn't miss a thing. God is interested. I mean, it's crazy, but even if you cross your legs, God notices. You're the object of his knowledge. You read the psalm, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. I mean, my iWatch knows. Because I've got to stand up every hour for 12 hours. Then I get a prize. But God knows when I stand up. God knows when I sit down. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You perceive my thoughts from afar. It doesn't mean God's far away. It means when a thought begins to dawn in your head, before you even clicked what's going on, he knows it completely. Every midnight concern, I've had a few of those recently, where you can't sleep, 12 o'clock, you're looking up at the ceiling because we've got one of those alarm pads, a blue one, that there's no dimmer switch. So my room's blue. Every calculating strategy, there's things changing in your life. How are you going to think this thing through? Changes come. Work pressures. What am I going to do? Every calculating strategy. Every private worship time when you've had to seek God because you've got nothing left to do. Every act of kindness you give to somebody. His eyes are open. He's not preoccupied somewhere else. God's eyes are always trained on you. He never blinks. Never. He can't say, I missed that. You've never had a thought God didn't know about. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. In other words, with all the things I do, with all the places I go to, God keeps a copy of our itinerary before it's even printed. You've never gone anywhere that he doesn't know. Here's a nice one. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. He knows what we say. Even before we say it, God tracks our words. In fact, he tracks the feelings that lead to our words. He knows them. Think about it. God monitors your temperature. Hey, Monday morning, he feels your anger rise. He notices the fear growing. He notices the trust that dissipates. He sees the excitement building. Good or bad, God sees it all. Verse 5. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. God knows what you need. He gives perfect, perfect protection in which all our needs are known to God. I mean, he knows our fears. He knows our thirsts, our needs, our desires, and he lays his hand upon us. He's literally a God who sees our need and draws close to us to meet the need before we're even aware the need is there. As you read the psalm so far, it's like David is amazed. He's is trying to comprehend God, and he gets to these words. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. It's too much for me. Israel's greatest conquering king says, I've just admitted defeat. It's almost like, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too lofty for me to attain. It's almost like he puts his pen down, takes off his sandals, and admits he's standing on holy ground. It's almost like I'm in a moment here where God has searched me. He protects me. He knows my words. He knows my actions. He looks after me. I don't know what to say next. This is too much for me. Haven't you felt this way before? Don't you wish, if you haven't, that you could feel this way? To know that God's eye is always upon you, even more so than a mother upon a newborn baby? As David recognizes God's concern, God's love, and God's devotion toward him, he realizes this moment calls for worship. It calls for surrender. It calls for adoration. When David realizes that he is the object of God's sovereign scrutiny, he realizes he must matter to God. He must matter to God. Now, isn't this the God you want to know? The God who gets intimately acquainted with you, the God who's passionate about you. And I'm telling you, this is something we all need to hear far more often than we do. God is passionate about you. For God so loved the world. He's passionate about you. Even when you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see, he's passionate about you. Even when you recognize your failures, he's passionate about you. Even when you think you can't, he's passionate about you. I can't even get into it this evening, but God talks about how he makes us fearfully and wonderfully. I can't go there. It's in the psalm. But there's also bad news. While David is overwhelmed at the thoughts of God's omniscience, and David is explaining how beautifully, wonderfully omniscient God is, I think some of us in this room are suddenly getting a very little unwelcome thought in our heads. All this attention from God may well be a mixed blessing. The good news is he really cares about me. He wants to get to know me so well. The bad news is if he's that intimately acquainted with all my ways, it means he's intimately acquainted with all my sin too. Ooh, the bad news is God knows your secrets. Ooh, chutz. I was enjoying this preach until about 13 seconds ago. Now, I'm not so sure. Can we skip this? I don't know if we can. I think it can be terrifying. How many of you can relate to at least one serious occasion when you really messed up and you expected nothing less than to die a very slow, lingering, excruciating death? And then found that instead of impalement, kind words were spoken that forgave you and accepted you and loved you. Don't know about you. I know of at least two occasions in my life where I messed up really badly. And I've told nobody about it. When I met Jesus and I went to him, I remembered that the first one where I really messed up badly, I got bust. And unfortunately, the other person's parents found out. And the other person's parents went to my parents. And I was minding my own business, and I'm a youngster, and I get called home, and I go home. And I saw my parents there, and I saw the other parents. And I realized my life is about to end. It flashed before me in a most unpleasant way. And I got accused of stuff I had done, and I was asked, did you do it? And I was at the edge of a precipice. And all I could do was say yes. It was me. The other parent said, I'm glad you told the truth because we went and looked and made sure we had some evidence. We just wanted to see what you would say. You owned it. We forgive you. I didn't give a continental about that. I'm looking at my dad who has the power of life and death. I'm just like, so these people go, my dad's holding it together. And I'm thinking, where do I go from here? I remember my dad looked at me and said, boy, you think you've learned something today? He said, I think so. He says, we'll never talk about this again. Done. The other occasion, of course, is when I told my brother he was adopted. When he isn't. And I hid, true story, and I hid all his birth photos up till 2 years old. Honestly, it's true. Till today, in the Garrett family album, there's no pictures of my brother under the age of 2. I lost him. I don't know what I did with him. And one night, we're minding our own business, and we just got a TV, and there's a program on TV about adopter. I didn't think anything of it. My brother disappears. He comes back with a little suitcase. My dad says, where are you going? He says, I love you very much. I'm going to go find my real parents. I immediately sniffed something's going on, and I'm gone. I'm out the back door. Before I can make the back door, Greg! And I had to come back. So what had happened was 2 years previously, I was just joking. So I hid the albums, and I waited for my boy to come. He said, what are you doing? I said, no, nothing. He says, what are you doing? I said, I'm looking into the photo albums. Can I look? No, it's fine. Can I look? Okay, look. Where am I? So I said, you know, I'm not supposed to tell you. It's a secret. Anyway. So my brother, honestly, for 2 years, believed he was adopted. And then what happened was after this program, I was like, oh, flip, of course you're not. Anyway. Oh. So on that one too, I got away without dying. And then lastly, there was an occasion where I've told some of you this before, where we did a thing called, before Helpline, was this other Christian thing, Lifeline, I think, where they had to teach about confidences. So what they did was they asked us on a Friday to go home and write a collage. You know those collages? Go and do a collage of your life. Monday night, you come, you all put your boards up, and you have to sit in your groups and say, this is the story of my life. When I was this old, I did this. That picture's a horse. I got a horse when I was 12. And we all told on our stories, and the guy stood there. The pastor named Derek, he stood there wonderfully. We all gave our little stories to each other. He said, that's wonderful. Thanks for sharing, guys. I'm willing to bet that every single person in this room has got stuff you did not write on that board. Stuff you've never told anybody about. Stuff you're so ashamed about, you haven't told another soul. Handed out a lot of envelopes, pieces of paper and pencils. He said, go on your own, and I want to ask you to trust God on this, and I want to ask you to write down the thing you've never told anybody else. The thing you've done, you've never told anyone. Write it down, please. You scribble it down. You make sure no one can see it. Seal it. He said, hold it in your hand. He said, you've got it in your hand. Seal it shut. Seal it shut. He said, now find someone else in this room. I want you to go and give it to them. The oak next to me started crying. I don't know what he did. He started crying. I gave mine to another guy. He had to give his to me. And his hands were shaking like this. I was devastated. I thought, when he opens this, I'm over. Because that's another thing I didn't tell anyone about. It's right there. You know what he said? He asked this question. How do you feel right now? Vulnerable. Scared. He said, give those envelopes back. Grab the thing back as quick as you could. There was a fire. It was winter. So you got to throw them in the fire. You stood, you waited until that thing was full on burned. And he said, I want to tell you this. When you give something to God, like that, like you do to someone you trust, you ask him to forgive you, it's like that. It's gone. There are always people who are involved in things God wants them not to be involved in. We know we're guilty. We know we've violated God. We know we've violated the teaching of the Bible. You may be the only person on the face of this earth who knows about that sin. And you spend anxious nights wondering, when's God going to find out? He already knows. You can pretend he doesn't know, but he does. The question you might be asking now, if that's you, is this. If God knows right now what I've been up to, what does he want from me? Simple. He simply wants you to stop covering up. He just simply wants you to come clean with him and agree to change your ways. He's not going to condemn you. God wants to liberate you from guilt. He wants to set you on a new course. Let me ask this question. Since God already knows all about it, what stops you from simply owning up to your sin and asking him to forgive you? You know what's the problem is sometimes? We think that it's impossible that God can know about my sin and still love me. But he can. He's an amazing Father who wants to forgive us, and he wants us to journey in a different way. He's always there to help us. And you and I all know, never mind ourselves, we all know people who say, I cannot go into a church because if I step into a church, God might kill me. I've invited my friends. No, lightning's going to strike. So I said, do you think God's only going to hit you in church? When I stopped at water polo at Edenvale, the chairman of Edenvale Water Polo Club, Willie, would swim with us. And we'd swim and we'd practice and we'd throw the ball and we'd have fun and the lightning would strike. And all they ever asked was, where's Padre? He's still in the water. No problem. Where's Padre? Got out. The Oaks jumped out the water immediately because they said, I'm the fire insurance. God's not going to kill them while I'm with them. True story. Go ask the Oaks at Edenvale Water Polo. And the reality is, we all have those kind of friends, and they need to know, as guilty as they feel, God already knows about it, and God wants to liberate, because He knows all things. Not only does He know that, can I say this? God also knows people's scars. God not only knows what you've done, God knows what's been done to you. Every one of us has been wounded in some ways. I'm telling you, most people have shattered self-esteem. And we don't know what goes on behind closed doors or behind closed hearts. But the reality is, God knows. He's seen it. People carry scars for various reasons. Tough childhood. Shattered dreams. Business failures. A bitter divorce. Losing a loved one. Relational failure. Financial failure. God never watches from a distance. He cares. Psalm 56 verse 8 says, record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? The Amplified Bible of Psalm 56 says, you have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not recorded in your book? Put my tears in your bottle. What's that about? Well, when you research it, you discover, so I'm told, that in Middle Eastern culture, when a soldier went off to battle, he would buy what they call a tear vial, a little tear bottle, and he would give it to his wife or his mother. And she would promise that if his absence made her sad, and she cried every night, she would collect the tears in the bottle and keep them for when he came back. And he would give him to a little bottle of tears in to show him how much he meant to her and how much she had thought about him while he was gone. And the psalmist says, put my tears in your bottle. Show me you care. Show me you're there. Show me you're remembering. Show me that you know my scars. That when I go through terrible, bad times, God, you know. What's God saying? When I greet you in heaven, I will smile at you with total love in my eyes. I will wave this bottle and say, I didn't miss one. God will heal you and will reward you for every moment of suffering you've ever endured. The Bible says He will wipe away every tear. He will comfort every broken heart. He will mend every broken life. Why does God say He can do that? Because Isaiah 53 verse 3 says He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Can I say this? No matter what you and I ever go through, Jesus identifies with our pain. He's all knowledgeable. He's omniscient. Not only does He know your sin, not only does He know your scars, He also knows your secret acts of service. Remember those sports trials earlier? You played really well, you did some good moves, and you hope the coach is watching. Then he doesn't see it. You pull a move, and you think, why didn't you see that? Now it says, it's if the coach didn't see your good move, it's as if it never happened. It doesn't help anybody. It doesn't help you make the team. And even today, it's easy to get discouraged because what you do doesn't seem to be noticed or appreciated by others. Sometimes you do your best in people's lives, and the silence that follows your secret acts of service can eventually lead you to conclude that there's no good in this. Why must I be the good guy? Why must I be the Boy Scout? Why must I be the servant of all if no one even acknowledges it? If no one even looks or cares or thanks me for what I do, then why should I do it? It does seem sometimes that nice guys finish last. Matthew 6 verse 4, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Every secret act of character, of conviction, of courage has been observed by God. You always have an audience of one. He watches everything. All this should lead us, in conclusion, to a supernatural confidence. God wants to fill us with courage to face life's greatest challenges and to know that no matter what you're about to go through, He already knows about it because He's been there. He knows your future from your past. Every time anyone in this room is looking for a breakthrough, needing God to come through, I would remind you to look at the ones He's been at before. I would remind you of the times He has looked out for you. Some of us have just had challenge after challenge without any easy way out. But has He not come through every time before? Then will He not do so again? It should give us a supernatural confidence. Ever had that moment where you first tackled something for the first time, like riding a horse or riding a bicycle or doing something, and your father or a coach or someone was there to help you? You know what it's like when He's not there and you try, and when He is there, the confidence it gives you. He wants to remind you that whatever you're doing for the first time, He's already there. He's holding your hand. He's with you. He wants you to be aware of His presence and His power. The problem is, it's our lack of knowledge of His character. It's our ignorance that leaves us defeated and timid. And interestingly, because we don't know God like we should, these are self-imposed limitations that stop us from becoming the people we're meant to be. Some of us can't get over the sin that we've done. Some of us can't get over the things that have been done to us, the scars. Some of us can't get over not being appreciated for what we bring to the table. But He says these are self-imposed limitations because God knows all of it. He has seen all of it. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our, not read, through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Then He talks about great and precious promises. Your confidence comes through your knowledge of Him. I'm also facing uncertain times. I don't know in a number of ways where I'm going, what I'm doing. I don't know what to do. But I do know this. I am certain in my knowledge of Him. And when I'm certain in my knowledge of Him, and He carries me because He's omniscient, He already knows and has made the provision for what's needed. We should take time to work through this, so that what's factually true about God can become experientially true about you. Can I say that again? That which is factually true about God should become experientially true about you. It'll change your life. You and I need to literally meditate on God's Word, feed on it, asking God the Holy Spirit to make this alive to us. Open our understanding to God's omniscience. Isaiah 54 verse 10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. He wants to literally give us His peace that passes understanding because of His omniscience. And sometimes you've literally got to not only receive it, you've got to go get it. Lastly, Isaiah 55, the next chapter, verse 3. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will give you, or I will make, an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Won't you stand with me, please?